welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, November 25th, we are studying hymn number 892 in Lutheran Service Book, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. In this hymn, Christians are called to come before the Lord in thanksgiving for the gifts of the harvest, even as we wait and pray for the final harvest day when He gathers His faithful people to His eternal home. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Jared Neese. Pastor Neese serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Lapeer, Michigan. Pastor Neese, welcome to Sharper Iron.
It's good to be with you, Pastor Timothy.
As we get started today, Pastor, glad to have you with us, and let's talk a little bit about Thanksgiving in general. We're recording this early in the month of November. This is airing right before Thanksgiving, in fact, the week of. Why is Thanksgiving an important part of the Christian life?
I would say it's important because it acknowledges who we are and whose we are. To give thanks recognizes that we cannot provide for all of our needs of body and soul, but it also gives us an opportunity to raise our thanks to the one who provides fully. So just like my youngest son just celebrated his 10th birthday, and so there's that acknowledgement that before the gifts, he didn't have any, but once the gifts were given, he returned those words of thanks for those gifts that he was given. And just as he did, so we as God's people are invited to acknowledge that we are given a great abundance of things every single day, and then directed on who those thanks can be given.
Yeah, and that's what makes Thanksgiving as a topic or a way of life for Christians something much bigger than one day a year that's on the calendar, but
yes,
rather a continual recognition of, as you said, who we are and whose we are, and then from whom all things come. And so Thanksgiving, again, is much more than one day for Christians, but it is a way of life, one that we pray for every time we say the Lord's Prayer, particularly the fourth petition. So we are looking at hymns of Thanksgiving from various sections of the hymnal, but this time we actually come to a hymn that is in the particular section called Harvest and Thanksgiving in Lutheran Service Book. Now we're looking at number 892 in that hymnal, and it's called Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Is there any background history on the hymn and the author that's helpful as we prepare to look at this one?
So the author is, as we can see on the bottom of the hymn page, a man named Henry Alford. He grew up in London. He was born in 1810, and after his education, he became a preacher, and most notably was a poet, which, I mean, the hymn, besides, you know, having a nice tune, is just such lovely poetry. And so we can see Henry's skill as a poet come through the words of this hymn. And so he wrote a little article in 1866 titled Church Hymn Books. And in it, he writes, an English hymn should be plain in diction, chastened in imagery, fervent in sentiment, humble in its approach to God. Its lines should be cunningly wrought so that they may easily find their way to the ear of the simplest and stay unbidden in his memory. It should be metrically faultless, so departing at times from perfect uniformity as to render reason for the departure and give charm to its usual strictness. I think that that definition that Henry has of hymns matches Come Ye Thankful People Come, both in its simplicity, but also in the way that it sparks the imagination by the words that he chooses and how the hymn kind of encompasses the whole Christian life. It starts by, you would think that it's about field and harvest and agriculture, but at the end of the hymn, you find out that Henry has a deeper purpose in mind. And so he's able to bring out his skill as a poet, but also his deep knowledge of the scriptures as a theologian.
Yeah, I appreciated that quote that you had from him. I think chastened in imagery. Was that what it was with the imagery? Chastened?
Yeah,
that one stood out to me. And I think this hymn, this particular one, bears that out, as you said, the way that he uses the theme of the harvest very consistently throughout in more than one way to get his point across. I also appreciate just that quote in the sense that I think as we sing hymns, we don't always think about or realize the work that the poet has done in the background to make it excellent poetry, all to the glory of God, of course. But I appreciate that about that quote. And I do think that this is a good example of that sort of hymnody. Now, you said that within this we see his knowledge of the scriptures, and particularly with this theme of the harvest. Now, we've got some Bible verses on the page on Lutheran's service book. As you look at the hymn and those scripture texts, which ones do you think are the most important for us to keep in mind as we go through the words that Henry Alford wrote for us?
You know, I mean, when I read through this, let me pull up his attention on the now but not yet aspect of the harvest. He brings up the in the second stanza when he talks about the wheat and the tares together sowing. You know, we have Matthew 13, which I think is a prime text for this hymn, that it's not we who are doing the harvesting, but, you know, we are the harvest. You know, and I guess this is another aspect for Thanksgiving, is as we are carried in to the Lord's storehouse, the Lord rejoices and gives thanks over us, his harvest. I think that's an important aspect to remember with harvesting, is there is a separation that happens, but it's the one who's harvesting who knows the wheat from the chaff, and as he brings us in, he rejoices over us.
I think the Matthew 13 text is a primary one for this hymn, precisely for the reason that you said, with the imagery of the harvest in which Jesus uses to tell that parable. And so certainly, again, this hymn is going to have thanksgiving for, you know, the harvest that we bring in, the crops that we bring in, and yet, just like Jesus uses that story to say something about the kingdom of heaven, so within the hymn, that same imagery becomes transformed as we think about that final harvest, the way the Lord brings in his people to his kingdom, ultimately on the last day. So with those thoughts in mind, let's go ahead and start looking at the text. Again, this is hymn number 892 in Lutheran service book, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Here is stanza one. Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All be safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. That is stanza one. So, Pastor Nice, we've talked about the thought of thankful people already. And here, as thankful people, we are invited to come and to sing. Let's take us into those first two lines of the hymn.
Well, you know, we have to remember that this hymn was composed, you know, in that pre-industrial England. And so this harvest home has this idea of a community celebration as the fruits of the field were brought in. You know, I think for us, you know, so you're in Illinois, I'm in Michigan, and we know that state fairs are a big deal for our communities. And as we gather together at those state fairs and rejoice, so we are bid in this hymn to not just have our singular thanksgiving and celebration, but to come together as a community. And so in this hymn brings about an aspect of communal thanksgiving, communal singing. And I would say that harvest home is the gathered people of God in the various places that we gather in the church. And so it's so appropriate to sing this as the united people of God, recognizing that we're not individuals alone thanking, but together thanking as a united people. The second part, you know, all be safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. Again, there's that idea and a celebration that, you know, we're kept safe, just as the crops and of the earth are kept safe. Again, this is Henry's wisdom in this hymn is, sure, you could say that it's good that the crops are kept safe from winter, but more importantly, the people of God, we are brought in and kept safe from, you know, the winter of unbelief, the coldness of a lack of faith. And so it's just this beauty that Henry is able to mind just with his words of choice. And again, I think it shows his wisdom in writing a hymn that the simplest can sing, but then causes theologians to scratch their head as to the depth of what he's getting across in his words.
Yeah. Yeah. To add to some of that, I mean, the thought of the community coming together, I think, is a very beautiful one within this first stanza. That, and I have this sense of, you have like all the farmers have done their work, and they've gathered their crops, and it's, you know, been given in time before the winter storms begin. And so now the whole church comes together to give thanks for that, not to just receive these blessings in ingratitude, but rather to come before the Lord together as his people, which again is going to set the stage for the greater talk of the harvest as the hymn continues. But just that thought of all God's people coming together to give him thanks for the blessings received individually and as a community is a very, very beautiful one.
Oh, it is. Absolutely. Yeah.
So, okay. Let's see. So all the stuff is gathered in safely. And that's so unpoetic there. All be safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. And then the recognition as to why we are coming together. This is where, again, this stanza becomes a very specifically Christian hymn, not just, you know, oh, I'm so thankful, but we're going to come together and recognize where all of this comes from. God, our maker, doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Let's just stop right there and talk about that, the very key theological statement.
So, you know, my mind goes exactly to the explanation of the first article, right? That God provides all our needs. And then we have that long list that we make our confirmands list out. But it's important to recognize that not only God is our maker, not only is he a creator, but he provides. And I think that separates God from all the many false gods that are out there, that this God not only makes us and creates us, but that he provides for us. I mean, that's a key separating fact, that we worship a God not only who is powerful and mighty, but we worship a God who provides for us. And there's so much beauty and comfort in that I think that sometimes is lost, and which is why Thanksgiving, not just one day, but every morning, to rise and acknowledge and give thanks that the Lord has already provided for all our needs, even before we could even think about them or consider them or recognize that we are in need of them. He's already provided them in abundance.
Yeah, what you said about this being one of the marks of the true God, as opposed to all idols, the one who makes, the one who continues to give, that is a truth that is expressed in so many places, particularly in the Old Testament, that the true God is the creator, he is the giver, as opposed to the false gods who cannot create, who are impotent to give and actually only demand from you. The true God is the one who gives. And what you said too about the ongoing provision of the true God is something that it's so easy to miss and to ignore. We just often take it for granted that I'm going to wake up in the morning and everything's going to, you know, I'm not going to have any aches and pains and everything's going to be fine. We take those things for granted. We always should recognize those things as blessings from God, who continues to be actively providing for us as his creatures. And when we have that way of life, when we have that faith, then it does really, I mean, it becomes a life of thanksgiving. And that's what we've been talking about already. So this hymn, even as it you know, is situated in that harvest time here initially, is already causing us to think about the greater gifts that God has for us throughout our lives, not just in one particular time, but all the time. And so then the response of that is at the end, which kind of, you know, is at the beginning of the stanza too, but it's, come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. So the call to God's people then is not just to, you know, stay at home and say, hey, this is great, I've got all this food in my barn, but rather actually to come to God's house, as you said, together as the community, and to give the thanks to him specifically.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I see it as, in Michigan, we have sometimes these really beautiful foggy mornings. And so you can kind of see around through the fog, but as the sun comes down, it clears away the fog. And that's what I thought about when I was reading through this hymn, is Henry begins with this field that's, you know, veiled in fog. You kind of see what's going on. You might be able to understand what he's referring to. But then at the end of the hymn, at the end of the stanza, and this is true for each of the stanzas, he clears away the fog. So he reveals what he's actually getting at. It's not about really the field and the potatoes and the pumpkins. It's more of God's people are the harvest. They are being gathered into the store, the safe storehouse of the temple. And there they raise this harvest celebration as the community. I think it's just such well done. And again, it's one that can be very simple. And so you can start very simply of acknowledging that God provides these gifts. But at the same time, you can, through this hymn, show that there is a greater meaning, a greater harvest. And he just does a masterful job of that.
Yeah. The last line here does start to tip his hand a little bit as to where this hymn is headed, that it's not only a hymn of the earthly harvest in whatever season it is, but it is a hymn in which God is gathering his people as a harvest. And I do think that it's, you know, those two things are connected, certainly in our lives and in the scriptures as well. You think about the worship life of Old Testament Israel, those times when the Lord called his people to come together to the place where he had put his name in Jerusalem, they were very regularly associated with a time of harvest. And certainly there was more going on than the harvest, but that was a key part of the gathering of God's people. And so mm-hmm. it does seem that, I mean, like that theme from the scriptures comes together very nicely here in this hymn, that at those times of harvest, again, in an earthly sense, Christians begin to think about the Lord's harvest, the way that he calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies his church on earth, the work of the Spirit from the third article. And we give thanks to God for both of those things. And that just, you know, although this hymn is in the harvest and thanksgiving section, and I think, at least as a pastor, I've most often picked it for a Thanksgiving Eve service or a Thanksgiving mm-hmm. Day service, it would fit nicely at the end of the church year as well, when we are thinking especially about the Lord's return in glory, that it's like, wait a second, why are we singing a Thanksgiving hymn, Pastor? Well, because this hymn speaks to us of that final harvest of God's people as well, which becomes more plain as the text goes on. We'll pick up more of this hymn text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Jared Neese this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org. LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, November 25th. We're studying hymn number 892 in Lutheran's service book, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Our guest today is Pastor Jared Neese. He serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Lapeer, Michigan. Pastor, prior to the break, we'd looked at stanza one, in which we gave thanks for the harvest of our fields, corn, soybeans, etc., but also have begun to give thanks to God for his final harvest. And that theme continues to be drawn out in the hymn as the stanzas progress. So we start to see it more in stanza two. Here is the text of stanza two. All the world is God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield. wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. All right, that's stanza two. So again, as you've pointed out, Pastor, this is we start to see how both themes, both kinds of harvest, the earthly one and also the heavenly one, start to intermingle. You know, you read that first line of stanza two, all the world is God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield. Again, sounds very much like the thanksgiving that we would give after we have harvested the corn. I mean, and that's good. We should give thanks for that. But it's when you start to get, wait a second, wheat and tares together sown, that's where you're picking up that imagery that we mentioned from Matthew 13. And it's like, okay, more is going on in this stanza. Take us into, again, those first two lines.
Sure, yeah. You know, we've got two truths kind of running parallel and then intermingling. You know, all the world is God's own field. Yes, very true. He's the one who created it and desired that the earth yield its fruit, and he will see to it that the earth does as he has created it to do until he brings about the new heavens and the new earth. You know, we've got that promise in Mark 4, 26 through 29, that, you know, the seed given to the eater, right? But there's also this aspect that the field is much greater, just like with Jesus talking about, pray to the Lord of the harvest that many may go into the field. You know, Jesus isn't talking about the need of farmers. You know, he's talking about the need of those to go out and speak and preach the good news. And so at the same time, just like with that, just with like our Lord, so Henry is playing with those images that are both true. You know, even as we remember that the earth does shout out its praises, you know, we've got that throughout the Psalms of the oceans clapping their hands, of the mountains singing. And so even as the earth yields up its fruits, we could say that it is yielding its praise, though at the same time, we also are that fruit that raise our praise to God. The wheat and the tares, and so, I mean, we have that in Matthew 13, 14 through 30. Now, again, Henry uses language that maybe is foreign to our ears. Tares is false wheat. And so it's weeds that look like wheat, but it's not wheat. Like if you made bread out of the tares, it would not be very tasty. And so you can't tell the wheat from the tares until just before it's time to harvest. And so that's kind of what's going on with the wheat and the tares sowing together. And then...
That's again, it mirrored in the next line, unto joy or sorrow grown. So that imagery does come straight from Matthew 13, as you pointed out. Sometimes It's translated wheat and weeds. Tares is maybe the older translation. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. So then, we've got both things going on, that you've got the world as God's own field. And every time we receive when the apple tree grows the apples, that is unto his praise. At the same time, when the word grows his people, when the word comes and brings faith, and fruit comes from that faith, that too is to his praise. We also know that within the world there are the tares, right? There are those who do not believe the word. And so there's joy or sorrow. So we've got both things happening. As the hymn continues, the first the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Like you pointed out, that language comes from Mark chapter 4, which is a unique parable to Mark. And it includes a lot of imagery that's familiar from other parables. But the thought of that one is that the farmer scatters the seed, and then the seed starts to grow because God causes it to grow. And I think that, you know, certainly that fits both for the thought of an earthly harvest, that, you know, I don't really know a whole lot about the production of apples on an apple tree. I know a little bit, but God still enables it. And in the same way, God is the one who causes his word to grow. And I think, again, you see both of those things happening in the third line of this stanza.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, there's a lot of correlations between the growing of a plant and the growing of faith. You know, truly we are creatures and tied to creation and God's ways are, there's so many ways that creation in a way speaks the same words of our growth in faith and our maturity in faith. And there's a lot that can be learned by looking and listening to creation. And again, Henry is a good guide for that in this hymn, to consider creation as telling us more about who we are and whose we are than maybe we first realize.
Yeah, I think that's a helpful way of looking at it. And then again, as you use the image of the fog clearing at the end of this stanza, Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. So here's the prayer at the end of this hymn stanza, asking God to make us the fruitful grain. You know, help the word to bear fruit in our lives, as we think about, again, that final harvest, which becomes even more clear as the stanza progresses. Talk about that prayer of the last line in stanza 2.
Again, I love how it's not generic. You know, Henry just doesn't say, "Oh God, help us," or "Oh God," in a very generic way that maybe perhaps some newer songs of the church tend to lean, but he's very specific on of who this one is. He is the Lord of the harvest. You know, he is the Lord who oversees the harvest, who is the doing the harvest, who is making sure the harvest is done correctly for the preservation of the goods. You know, linking with Jesus' words in, you know, Mark 4. You know, Henry is very specific in acknowledging who this one is. And so, Lord of the harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. This wholesome grain is, you know, again, is that we are the wheat. And there's a prayer that he would see to it, that he would, in his mercy and care and provision, grant that we would be that glorious fruit and harvest that he gathers in.
So, and again, the thought of, I mean, I'm thinking about especially the parables that Jesus tells, which again we've noted here in a number of ways that deal with agricultural things. This one brings to my mind also the parable of the sower. You know, think about the seed that's sown on different soils, and it is that last one mentioned, the good soil, where the seed bears the fruit. And I mean, what a wonderful prayer for us as Christians. You know, Lord, and I know it doesn't say make me good soil. It says make me the good, the wholesome grain. But like, I think those prayers relate that And this is a prayer that we can pray anytime maybe we go to the Lord's house for the divine service, or anytime we open the scriptures. Lord, you know, let this word bear fruit in my life. You know, let the harvest come forth. That's a, again, this is the way these two types of harvest are intersecting in the hymn.
Absolutely. And again, I think it's a both and, right? We are praying that the Lord does do that, but with the acknowledgement that he has already done that. And so, you know, last Sunday we observed All Saints Day. I'm sure many of God's people did. And just that recognition that our robes have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. We are already pure, and yet we still pray, Lord, grant that I may be pure. And so it's this both truths are expressed at the same time. You know, grant that I would be a glorious harvest, knowing that you have already have caused that glorious harvest to come. So it's that recognition that he would keep on doing that with the comfort that he has already done that.
Yeah. Now, as the hymn continues, we turn much more clearly toward this final harvest, which again, we are prepared for as we hear the word in faith. So stanza three takes us to that day. Stanza three, "For the Lord our God shall come and shall take his harvest home. From his field shall in that day all offenses purge away. Give his angels charge at last in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner evermore." That's stanza three of Henry Alford's hymn. So now we're very clearly talking about that final harvest day when the Lord comes to do his work of harvesting. Right? The hymn started with our harvest being gathered in, and now we are gathered in as the Lord's harvest. Take us into stanza three.
All right. So, "For the Lord our God shall come and take his harvest home." You know, so I would say that clearly comes from, if I was to imagine where Henry is pulling from the scriptures, Revelation 14 through 19, with the harvest of the earth. And so here it's, again, like you said, it's not agricultural, it's the end of days. This, you know, now but not yet reality, that we would pray that we would be given wisdom, like Jesus chastises the Pharisees, that we would not see what is actually going on when we go out and harvest our garden, that there is a much deeper truth as we harvest the goods of the earth. So may we be given eyes to see and ears to hear that final harvest, which Henry points to in stanza three. And again, you know, take his harvest home. He is the one doing it, and he is the one rejoicing and bringing the harvest into his storehouse. You know, from his field shall in that day all offenses purge away. You know, I think of the dross being purged, or again with the wheat and the tares, the tares or weeds are thrown into the unquenchable fire. So there's that reality that there will be a day when the Lord does bring harvest, and with that there is that recognition of separation.
Yeah, the thought of the, where is it, "From his field shall in that day all offenses purge away." It's interesting how the imagery, you know, the imagery is supposed to be chastened. Maybe he does get out and purging there just a hair away from the harvest, but it's certainly related that, and I think of the parable, part of the struggle in that parable that Jesus tells of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13 is that the reality that the wheat and the tares are growing together for a while, and the Lord says, leave it that way for right now. So this thought of, you know, the wheat and the tares that are, growing right now within the world, that there are believers and unbelievers, you know, all living side by side in the world. Jesus says that's the way it is in the world right now. Stanza 3 says, the day will come when that offense will be purged away. And then, you know, in the next line, the tares are gathered and cast into the fire, which is, that's the part of Judgment Day that is not our favorite thing to talk about. And yet it is a reality that we need to talk about and preach for the sake of not for people coming to faith now, to indicate the urgency of faith now. And we need to acknowledge that is part of the preaching of the church.
Absolutely. You know, and I think just the urgency of, just like the urgency of when frost is coming, you don't just lollygag around and just wait around. You do what is needed to be done before nothing can be gathered in. And again, creation as a way of speaking of the creator and the truth of the growing end of the end of the growing season.
The mention of the frost, like you said, that takes us back into stanza one, that we know we need to gather in the crops before the winter storms begin. So there is a similar urgency to hear the Lord's word in faith, to rejoice in that before this day of stanza three comes, because it will come when the angels are given charge. They will cast the tares into the unquenchable fire, but it says the fruitful ears will be stored in his garner evermore. That's the other part of the judgment, the part for which we give thanks and look forward to with great joy.
Yeah, and again, garner is a storehouse, like think of a silo. So that's what Henry's referring to. And hey, if you're a kernel of corn or a grain of wheat, to be in a silo is a good thing. You're safe, you're secure, the temperature is just right, and you're kind of that reason for the rejoicing and thanksgiving. And so that there's a great amount of comfort there, perhaps maybe for those that are persecuted, that there will be a day when the Lord does bring about complete security and complete protection as he gathers us into his storehouse.
Yeah, that's right. The Christian church that suffers now, that toils long, that is persecuted now, looks forward to that day when the Lord makes all things right. And to know that we are safe within the Lord's garner, within his harvest home, that is a thing of great joy for us as Christians, and something that we want all people to share in that joy, which is why we do proclaim the urgency of that day and the reality that exists when one rejects the word that is being sown, all for the sake of the joy of God's people being gathered into the safety of his house. And so stanza four then invites us to pray for that day to come and speaks more of that great joy that is ours when the Lord brings the day. So this is stanza four. Even so, Lord, quickly come to thy final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There, forever purified, in thy garner to abide. Come with all thine angels, come. Raise the glorious harvest home. And that is the final stanza of our hymn. So here we have the prayer from Revelation and the prayer that God's people have been uttering ever since. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Talk to us about how that prayer is elaborated on within this stanza.
Oh, man, it is just fantastic. So again, yeah, that's the prayer of Revelation 22:20. Even so, Lord, quickly come. But, you know, to the communal feast that has no end, right? My mind immediately goes to the marriage feast of the Lamb.
Yeah.
You know, in his kingdom, when all will be made right. Again, it's a prayer prayed because of the fact that we have the certainty that it will come about. And so it's that prayer of yearning, but the prayer knowing that it will come about. And then there's just these rejoicing and not demanding, but acknowledging what the Lord will do. And so gather thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. Again, I think about the reading from Revelation 7 from this past Sunday. You know, all those clothed in white robes, right, with palm branches in their hands. You know, all those who have been, whose robes have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. My mind immediately goes to that beautiful scene where God's people are completely restored and free from all sin, death, and condemnation. And then we got there forever, purified in thy garner to abide. Come with all thine angels, come, raise the glorious harvest home. So that last stanza. So you said that this could be used as a end of the year hymn. I think it could also be used very effectively as a communion hymn, simply because of that last stanza, you know, because that, so where my mind goes is to the, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, you know, because that's where our thanks leads us is the church made one around the altar of our Lord, you know, as we are given not the fruits of earth, but the fruits of his body, right, in his body and blood. And there, truly, we give thanks for those eternal gifts, the eternal fruits of the cross, that as we receive them, they grow and nourish in our lives, that we then produce all those fruits of good works as we carry out the tilling and the tending and the harvesting, wherever we are given to work in the field of God's kingdom. It's through first being fed and nourished that we then do the good works that we have been given to do. I just, that the closing stanza, just, it just beams forward of where Henry would want us to focus our attention, the gathered church together, receiving and giving thanks.
Yes, yeah, a glorious ending to a beautiful hymn. Looking forward to that day when the Lord comes with his angels. I love the present tense connection to the Lord's table, where we are gathered to the Lord with the whole heavenly host. And that is the day for which we look forward to with great, great anticipation and joy. Pastor Jared Neese serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Lapeer, Michigan. He has been helping us today to study hymn number 892 in Lutheran Service Book, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Pastor Neese, thanks for being our guest today.
Oh, it's my pleasure, Pastor Timothy. This was a grand time.
God
thank
be
you
praised.
Thanks yes. for the opportunity.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this hymn, please send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow. We have one more song of thankfulness and praise to look at before Thanksgiving. Tomorrow we will be studying hymn number 895, Now Thank We All Our God. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.